Luke 15 and verse 1. Now all the publicans and sinners were drawing near unto him to hear him, and both the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them. And he spake unto them this parable, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, and having lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that even so there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she find it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Even so I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. And he said, A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of thy substance that falls to me. And he divided unto them his living, in other words, all of his possessions. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance, all his belongings, with riotous, with loose living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that country, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. But when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was yet afar off, his father saw him, who was moved with compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servant, Bring forth quickly the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and make merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called to him one of the servants and inquired what these things might be. He said unto him, Your brother is come. Your father has killed the fatted calf because he's received him safe and sound. But he was angry and would not go in. And his father came out and entreated him, pleaded with him. But he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee. I never transgressed a commandment of thine. And yet you've never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But when this, your son, came, who's devoured your living with harlots, you killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, you're ever with me, and all that is mine is thine. But it was meet, it's right, fitting, to make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Three beautiful parables, aren't they? And the reason that he begins to tell these parables is because of the circumstances around him. What was it that prompted him to tell these three parables? What was it that was creating a stir here? So he responded by telling these three parables.
Sinners.
All right, sinners. This man receives sinners. Here's this great teacher, this prophet, and he's allowing sinners to come, and he eats with them. The riffraff of the city are coming to him. So he welcomes them into his house, or he goes to their house. He eats with them. Those that have been down and out, and those that are held in contempt, you see, by the whole community, the prostitutes, the publicans, the tax collectors, the bum. And the Lord Jesus says, sure, I'm glad he's with you. Well, he welcomes them. And so here's the charge. They're murmuring, and they're saying, why, he shouldn't do that. He shouldn't welcome a man who's lived that way. He shouldn't have anything to do with it. And so he tells these three parables. Now, the first one is about a shepherd. The second one's about a housekeeper, a woman. And the third one's about a father. And there are certain things in common in these parables. What would you say is one thing that is in common in each parable? Mike? Something is lost. Very good. In each one, something is lost. Now, the thing that's lost is different in each case, and the circumstances are different, but in each case, something is lost and something is found. And this is the main point, of course, of his telling these parables. In the first one, the sheep is lost. The man has 100 sheep, and as he's counting them, as he's looking over the sheep, he says, hey, one's missing. I've got 99 sheep, but one's missing. So he says, I've got to find it. One sheep is missing. So he either corrals his sheep, or he leaves them in the care of an under-shepherd or whatever, and he takes off and he goes looking for this one sheep. He says, I've got to find it. One sheep's missing. And so he looks, and Matthew tells us, in Matthew 18, 12, and 13, the same parable is repeated. Matthew tells us that shepherd went over the mountain, and he emphasizes the difficulty of it. Scotty was mentioning being up in the mountains and getting sort of lost. At least he wasn't sure where he was. But here's a sheep that is lost in the mountain, and the shepherd is concerned to go find the sheep that's lost. And he doesn't spare himself. He says, I've got to find the sheep. So he endangers his life. Now, he could have just said, well, I've got 99 sheep. So what? One sheep is lost. But it is true of shepherds that they go after a sheep that is lost. And this is true of this shepherd here. He goes after the sheep that's lost till he finds it. He finds it. He puts it on his shoulders. Sheep was probably scared half to death and weakened because of exposure and all of that. The shepherd carries it home on his shoulders. Then he calls his friends around. He says, look, I found the sheep that I lost. Isn't it great? Let's everybody be happy. And his friends all rejoice and say, yeah, it's great. He lost the sheep and he found it. Isn't that wonderful? So I'll be happy. Well, kind of a big deal, huh? One sheep. But he says, that's the way people do. You lose something, you find it, and you're glad. You say, wow, look. I found it. And a man with a sheep here is rejoicing. All his friends are so happy with him. Now, who's the shepherd, really, when you begin to make an application here? Who were we reading of earlier here in John 10? Who's the shepherd?
The Lord Jesus.
All right, the Lord Jesus. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, he says. So he's the shepherd, the Lord Jesus. And he speaks here of sheep. And he draws the comparison to people. Can you think of any verse in the Old Testament that makes a comparison to sheep? Psalm 23, all right. The Lord is my shepherd. Can you think?
Jeremiah 17,
all your sheep. Okay, that's really Isaiah 53, isn't it? Right. But it's a good verse. It's a good verse, Bob. All we like sheep have gone astray, and that's an especially appropriate verse for this section here, isn't it? And I think it brings out the fact that in this case where something is lost, it shows the waywardness, really, of the sinner. Like sheep, so prone to get lost, and so helpless when you get lost, and so unable to find your way back on your own. And so the sheep here certainly do picture sinners that are lost and in danger and have wandered away. But the beautiful thing is about the shepherds, that what marks him, and this is true, isn't it, of the Lord Jesus, what marks the shepherd when he realized the sheep is lost?
Concern.
All right, concern for that sheep. Love for that sheep. Seeking for that sheep. And you know, I'd like to say to you tonight, if there's someone here tonight and you don't know that you belong to the Lord Jesus, you've never accepted him as your Savior, I'd like to say to you, there's somebody after you. There's somebody on your trail. The Lord Jesus is looking for you. And he's concerned for you. And maybe you think nobody cares. And you know, there are a lot of people today that really have sort of a feeling no one cares whether I live or die. I'm nothing. My existence is meaningless. But we want to tell you that the point behind these parables surely is that God is concerned. The Lord Jesus is concerned. If you were the only person on the face of this earth that was lost, the Lord Jesus would be looking for you. And that's good news, isn't it? He's looking for you. And it's kind of an amazing thing when all of a sudden you accept him and you realize, wow, I thought I was looking for him or something, and he found me. He found me. The shepherd finds the sheep and brings the sheep home. Now, let's just mention a few things here about the shepherd. There's love, and I'd like to read just a few of these verses in John 10 because they really emphasize here the Lord Jesus as the good shepherd. John 10, and we read just a few of these verses here. There's real love for his sheep. For example, he says in verse 8, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. The sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and go out and shall find pasture. Now, what is the limit to which his concern will go? Well, he says the thief comes not but that he may kill, steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life, and they have it abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So here's love that will go all the way in order to rescue the sheep. And this is what the Lord Jesus did. He went out on the mountain. He went out to Mount Calvary looking for the sheep. And he gave his life for the sheep. And so you see here the tremendous concern and the limits to which he'll go in that concern. He went all the way to the cross for you. He died for you. He shed his blood for you. He let men spit in his face for you. He did all that because he loved you. He was searching for you. That's why it's the most beautiful story the world's ever heard. And this is why Christians, even though they hear this message over and over, it thrills their hearts to realize this is the love of God. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. He gave his son for us. The Lord Jesus gave his life. And then, as the shepherd, taking the sheep on his shoulders, he says, and we read these just shortly before too, in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. So there's security. When the shepherd finds you, you're secure. you're safe. He says, no one will get you away from me. Those hands are the hands that created the universe. All things were made by him. This is the person who's talking, and he says, no one can get you away from me. Now, that makes you feel very secure, doesn't it? No one. So that as a believer, one who's in the hands of the shepherd, you're in a place of tremendous security, in powerful hands, in strong hands. And we need this. If you're insecure, and you're going to be unhappy, and if you're unhappy, you're useless as a Christian. You must be confident of the care and the strength of the good shepherd, and you're in his hands, and his hands are powerful, and they're gripping you. And he says, I'll never let you go. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He says, no one could get you away from me. And this is tremendous when you see this. Perfect love casts out fear. And when you come to know his love and his strength here, it's tremendous, isn't it? So the sheep here is a real picture of waywardness. We had Isaiah 53:6, and of also the weakness of just kind of stupid waywardness. That's the sheep. There are other figures used of just rebelliousness. We'll see one of those a little later. But here's just the picture of all we like sheep have gone astray. Just kind of stupid in our blindness. But we're lost. But the shepherd's looking for us. Now he gives another parable. That first one stresses, I think, the helplessness of the lost. And the shepherd, of course, looking for the sheep. The next one is about a woman who has 10 silver coins. She loses one. So she says, I've still got 9. Why worry about it? Is that what she says? No, she doesn't. She says, I've lost the coin. I'm going to search this house. So she lights a lamp, and she begins to sweep, and she goes through the house. She has a real house cleaning. Maybe hasn't done it for a year. I don't know, but this is an occasion. This prompts her. She says, I've lost something. I've got to get through this house and find it. And she looks, and she looks, and looks, and finally she finds it. And then she gets her friends together, and she says, well, look, I lost the coin, and I found it. Now, everybody be happy. I found this which is lost. And I think in this parable, the stress is on the value of that which is lost. It's valuable. It's money. It's like the treasure hid in the field, Matthew 13. Or like this beautiful pearl that a man sells everything he possesses in order to buy. There's value. And this is a tremendous thing to realize for each one of us. That we have great value to God. You're not simply social security number so-and-so. And you're not simply number so-and-so in such a class at UNC. But you are a person made in the image of God of infinite value. And you're going to be worth something forever. Because you're made in the likeness of God. This is what gives you your value. But here, I think the idea here of money certainly brings before us a thought of value. Now, although I don't think you can say this is really taught from the passage, I'd like to make an application here that, in a sense, I think you can say that at least we can apply this to the church indwelt by the Holy Spirit looking for sinners. And concern for sinners. Because you have the shepherd, the son, in the first parable. And I believe you could apply this at least and say, well, certainly it is true that the Holy Spirit, through God's people, through the church, is looking for those that are lost. And there's joy, there's tremendous joy, when one sinner repents. When one coin is found. The joy. That which is valuable and was lost is found. And back in a place of usefulness. And you know, it's something that makes my heart heavy sometimes when I see people who have such tremendous value just wasting their lives, destroying themselves. It really hurts because life is valuable. Life is precious. And you just go down this road once, and every bit of life that you waste is gone. You never go back. You never live it over. You never recover. And it's very sad to see some that, and you can see a person who could be so beautiful and so valuable, and yet they're just blowing it. They're wasting their lives. They're destroying themselves. I used to visit a man who was an alcoholic, and he was intelligent. He almost finished his college degree, and then he just began just destroying himself. And I used to talk to him. I used to plead with him. I gave him the gospel. And all he wanted to do was get a bottle of whiskey and lie in bed with a paperback and read and drink. And he did this until he drank himself to death at 44. And I went to his funeral. And it made me weep just to think of him. Here's a man with all the potential of having a life useful to God and to man. And he destroyed himself. Just destroyed himself. Went against what the Bible says, went against what his doctor said, went against what is the pleas of his wife. He destroyed himself by sin. Very, very sad. Because he had value. I used to tell him sometimes, George, your life could be beautiful. You could be so useful. You could be the father of your son and be the kind of man he would look up to. You could have a useful, beautiful life, and you're destroying yourself. But he wouldn't listen. And so it's very, very sad when you think of this. There is value, tremendous value, to each person. And if you're here tonight and you haven't thought about this, I hope you realize that God thinks you're valuable. And your life can be brought once again into a place of great usefulness for him. And so here we have the value of the lost. Now the next parable is different. Here we don't talk about an animal or a thing. We talk about what? Who would you say is a central figure in the sense of this parable here? Greg?
I'd be tempted to say the sinner himself rather than the Savior, which is the obvious thing.
Okay. Well, you've got two, haven't you? But actually, the son is the one who is, the spotlight is sort of on him. The father is seen here, and the son. And he's a son, a younger son, who is chafing under the restraint of the home. He's just getting to the age where he says, I'm big enough so I know how to run my own life. I hate the restraints of the home. My dad with his old crazy ideas. He was born 100 years too late. And he's just not with it at all. All of these ideas about moral absolutes and things like this. He's so old-fashioned, he thinks you ought to marry a girl before you start living with her. And he has all of these weird old ideas. I want to be free and I want to live my own life. And so he goes to the man, to his father, and he says, look, he says, you know, I'm going to get a share of this inheritance. Someday you're going to die, and it's going to be divided up. And if it's okay with you, I'd like to have mine now. How do you like that? I'd like mine now. And the father, in this parable, you see that there's tremendous liberty given to the will of the son. And the Lord in this parable is really emphasizing the fact that you have a will. It isn't simply the shepherd seeking the sheep. That doesn't give the whole picture, with the sheep being more or less passive. And it certainly isn't just a picture of a woman looking for a coin, with a coin in a sense being dead and just being picked up and having no will. But to get the whole picture here, you've got to, and he stresses this very strongly, you've got to realize the sinner has a will. He has choice, he has volition, and his will is involved. And here you see this man exercising his will, and he stands up to his father, and he says, look, I'd like to have, the share of the estate. Now. I don't want to wait. Right now I want it. Imagine his dad swallowed a couple times, but he said, well, son, if that's really what you want, that's what we'll do. But I'm sure he pleaded with him. It wasn't simply that he was afraid of him leaving home, and it wasn't simply that he wanted to keep him under his thumb all of his life, but he realized here he's going in the wrong direction, and his heart was heavy. He knew the reason he wanted to leave was not simply to go out and live a good, clean life and be a soul winner. He knew the reason he wanted to leave was to just cut loose and live a life that would be self-destructive. And so his father's heart is really heavy. And soon after he gives the son, he may have sold a good bit of his stock and so forth, his animals, and he gives the son, now this amount of money should be yours when I die. And it wasn't very long after that, the son began packing his bags. And I imagine the father's heart was really heavy as he saw this happening. And he may have gone to him time and again. He must have, and he must have said, now look, son, don't do anything foolish. Don't be deceived. Don't think that real living is cutting loose from the things you've been told. Don't think that you'll be really happy if you get involved in booze and women and all the rest. That's not real living. And he no doubt pleaded with him time and again. But he was determined, and the day came when the dad stood in the doorway and saw his son going down the road with everything he had. Must have been quite a chunk of money. And he took off. He left nothing at home. He had no intention of ever coming back. He said, I'm through. I want to live my own life. I don't want any rules. I don't want any regulations. I want to be the master of my fate. And so he goes off to this distant country, and he begins to live it up. What was he living on in that far country? What was he living on? His father's money. Okay. And this, I think, is some of the tragedy of this story. Everything he was abusing was his father's. He'd gotten his life, his physical life, from his father, and he was abusing that because there had been a time when his father and mother had cared for him. As a baby, they loved him, they brought him up, they'd been concerned to see him go the right way, to live the right kind of life. He took that body, a body that they had loved and cared for and trained, and he was using it to destroy himself and others with no care at all. He took the money that his father had earned. He hadn't. And he took that and he abused it. He used it in booze and women, whatever he wanted. Nothing he used was really his own. Nothing he used, he could really have said, now this is mine. I have gotten this in myself with no help from anyone else. And you know, this is something every one of us ought to realize. As Paul says, what do you have that you haven't received? Everything you have, you've received. You've received your body through your parents. You've received the mind you have. The gifts, the health, everything. This is why the Christian should constantly be in the spirit of real dependence. Oh God, everything I am and have has come from your hand, and I'm just a steward. I'm just using this. My body isn't mine. This money you let me get is not really mine. It's because you've given me a strength. You see, the Christian is one who's dependent, but the sinner is one who's independent. And this man here just pictures the sinner. See, in his independence, he takes this which he hasn't worked for and this which is not really his own. But in his independence, he says, I'm going to do what I want to do. Get out of my way. Here I come. And it's really a tragic thing is as you think here of the way he's going. He comes to this far country, and he lives a real loose life. Later, his older brother says, he's devoured your living. He's devoured, he's used up the money that you worked for, that you gave him. He's done this with a bunch of whores. That's what he's done. He's lived a rotten life. And the father didn't say, no, you're wrong. Now, wait a minute. He was a good boy all the time he was gone, because the father knew it was true. Anything that older son said about him was true. He'd been a real rotten person in his living. So he took all that the father now had given him, and he completely wasted it, dissipated it. It's all gone. Comes to the place where he's broke, and he has nothing. He comes to the place where he's got to get work, and he gets a job with a guy who has swine, and he goes out to herd pigs. And if you know anything about the Jewish people, you know this is rock bottom. This is rock bottom. We're supposed to eat pork, have nothing to do with swine, nothing at all. And here's this one who has been brought up, we'll say, in an Orthodox Jewish home. He's out here now, and he's feeding pigs. And he's wishing, he's so poor that he's wishing he could just eat the food that the pigs are eating. He's so hungry. He's completely broke. And it's when he gets to the bottom, and when he really has nothing, that now he begins to think. And he goes back over his life, and he thinks, now what have I been doing? And I left home, and I thought that home, and I thought that the restraints of the father were just more than I could stand. I could never be happy. And I said, if I could get away, and I could do my own thing, and I could live my own life, then I would know fulfillment, then I would know what life is all about, then I would be happy. And he takes a good, hard look at the situation. He says, am I happy? Here I am, I'm feeding pigs. Am I happy? Here I am so hungry, I wish I could eat some of the husks. Am I really happy? Is this fulfillment? Is this what I was made for? Is this what life is all about? And he begins to do some real hard thinking. And you know, sometimes I think a person has to really hit bottom before you begin to even think about these things. And it's a hard way to come, isn't it? But I think you have to get to the place where you're dissatisfied with the kind of life you're living before you're going to want to change. And there's some of you here that have been at that place, haven't you? All of us have been there in one way or another. You don't have to get into gross sin in order to be dissatisfied. You can live just kind of a good life. And after a while, you wake up and you look around and you think, well, this is not where it's at. This is not real life. This is not real purpose. Why am I living anyway? But you have to get to the place where there's dissatisfaction, and then there's this real concern now as he begins to think. What does he say he's going to do? He begins thinking. He says, well, I know what I'll do. What does he say he's going to do? He's going to humble himself. He's going to go back to his father's house. He says, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. He says, I'll arise, go to my father, and will say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. I'm going to go back home, he says. Because at home, and I like this, he says, there's bread enough and to spare. There's bread enough and to spare. There's food if I go back home. Now, suppose he just said, look, I've made a big mistake. And he just sat there. What was necessary for him to go back home?
Well,
His pride had to be put down, right? But what did he have to have with regard, what did his attitude have to be with regard to his father?
He knew his father would take him back.
He knew his father would take him back. Okay. I was thinking of this. You see here the two aspects. You see repentance and you see faith. He looked at himself and he says, I've been stupid. I made a mess of everything. But now he didn't sit there and just stew in his own juice. He didn't just sit there in remorse and say, well, there's no use. I'm going to take my life. But there was hope because he says, back home, there's bread. And back home, there's a father who he knew would receive him back. And so we have these two aspects, and they're stressed in the scripture. There's repentance, there's a realization you've been going the wrong way, and there's sorrow because of your sin, and then there's faith. There's a realization that God will receive you back. So he starts on his way back, and I think we can see how beautifully here this pictures the sinner going through these processes. First, there's this independence and this rebellion. And this defiance, and this just living it up, a loose life, unrestrained. And then he hits bottom. He's got nothing. He begins to think. But he says, I'm not going to stay here anymore. I've been a fool. I'm not going to be a greater fool by refusing to admit it. He says, I'm going to go back. And there's faith. He says, I can go back. The Father will receive me. There's confidence. Now, as he comes back, it's beautiful now to see the Father's attitude. And I think the Lord Jesus, as he told this parable, enjoyed telling it. Because, you know, a lot of people think of God as just a big abstract something other floating out there around the North Star. You know, but here the Lord Jesus, as he pictures him, pictures the Father, he pictures him as a Father and as a Father with tremendous love. Notice how he pictures him. He pictures him, first of all, as doing what while the son is gone? What does he picture the father doing while the son is gone? He says
waiting, longingly.
Okay, waiting.
Looking out that
picture
window.
Right. Looking out the picture window. Waiting. Longing. And yet, in a sense, the father is pictured here as being helpless to make the son change. In a sense, he has to wait until the son comes to himself, until he repents. Now, this parable stresses, doesn't it, the free will of man. The son was responsible, and the son had to choose. But the father here is pictured, and you can just see the old white-haired man as he's looking out. Every day, I imagine, he got up in the morning and he went to the door and he looked down the road and he wondered, I wonder if he'll come today. Wonder if I'll recognize my boy coming back today. The longing, the waiting heart of the Father. And that's God's heart, the Lord Jesus says. That's his heart. He's longing for the sinner to come back. He's standing at the door of heaven looking down the road and saying, when's another sinner going to return? When's another sinner going to realize how stupid it is to go this way? And when's he going to turn and come back? And so he pictures God here with a tremendous heart of love, just waiting and longing, getting up and looking down the road. And this day, as he looks down the road, while he was yet afar off, way down, the Father sees him. And he's moved with compassion. And he says, my son's coming home. And he starts running as fast as he can down the road to meet him. Beautiful picture, isn't it, of the love of God. God's love so great for the sinner. And he's pictured here as just running down the road to meet the sinner. That's the kind of God we have. See, the tremendous love. And then as he takes the son, you know, he could have very well said, now look, you had your chance. You had your chance. I warned you. I told you. I pleaded with you. I begged you. You insisted you wanted to take this money. The goods that I've worked hard to get, and I gave them to you. And you went down there and you made a fool of yourself. And you brought reproach on my name. And you've wasted that which I gave you. You've had your chance. Why don't you go back to the far country? That's what you wanted. Goodbye. And in a sense, the father would have been justified. No one could have said, well, look, you can't do that. Because, in a sense, you could say he would have been just in doing it. Mike?
Wouldn't that have been tried also then?
Well, possibly, but I think you could say it could also be justice.
Yeah.
It's justice. There is such a thing as justice. The sinner deserves nothing but hell. No sinner deserves to come to the gates of heaven and be welcomed by a father who loves him. No sinner. The wages of sin is death. And all of us, if we got what we have coming, would never be welcomed into the doors of heaven. So this is grace. See, this is a parable of grace. The father here is acting completely in grace. The son has no claim on him. The son comes to him and says, look, all I can ask is that if you're willing, I'd like to work for you. Put me on the bunkhouse. Give me any job. I'll be glad to work. I don't deserve to be your son. I have no right to be back in your house anymore. I've disgraced you. I have no claim at all to be considered a son of yours anymore. I'm through as far as any right to know a place in your house once again. But this is grace, completely God's grace. And so the father takes the son, he embraces him, he kisses him, and once again there's this word that indicates he kissed much. His heart was just breaking as he embraced his son and welcomed him home. He says, bring out a robe. He was in dirty old clothes, rags. This is all that sin could give him. Now he's clothed, as Isaiah puts it, in Isaiah 61:10, with the garments of salvation. Beautiful garments, the best robe. Put a ring on his finger, very likely a signet ring, indicating he was restored to authority as a son in the house. Put shoes on his feet. And I think the father here was saying, listen, you're going to be useful yet. You're going to be able to serve me yet. My grace is going to restore you so that even though you've spent some years wasting life, you'll still have useful years. My grace is able to give beauty for ashes. And this is the grace of the Father. And so there was tremendous rejoicing. And the Father here is pictured in this way with great joy. Now the Lord Jesus also speaks of the elder brother who comes in. And you notice how caustic he is. He says, your son. Not my brother, your son. Huh. And your son who's been living with a bunch of prostitutes, you welcome home. You give them a feast. And see, the Lord Jesus says, you religious good people, so self-righteous and smug, it really gripes you to see joy over a sinner repenting, doesn't it? Why don't you get the Spirit of the Father? Why don't you get the Spirit of heaven itself, where the angels rejoice over one sinner that repents? But he says, your spirit is like that of the elder son, so proud and so self-sufficient and so legalistic and without compassion and without love. May the Lord keep us from ever having that kind of spirit in any way. May the Lord just help us to have really the Spirit of the Father and his great love and compassion for the sinner.